Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. We thank you so much for your coming out to be with us. And we appreciate especially our visitors. Glad that they are able to be out with us this evening. And just always good to have others that have a desire to come together and to spend time and singing songs of praise to the Lord and offering up worship and prayer. That's our desire to do, and we want to do these things in a way that is pleasing to God's sight. We've been studying over the past several weeks the subject of elders. As was prayed in our opening prayer, you know, it's a task that we're trying to work towards. It should be a task that any congregation is trying to work towards. We can know for a fact that it is God's will that every congregation have elders. There in Titus chapter 1, we read where Titus was sent to Crete for the express purpose of appointing elders in every congregation. But we need to understand that it is up to us as to whether or not we present ourselves and we have men in our midst that are qualified that we can appoint as elders. God's desire is that we have men that are qualified. God's desire is that we have men who have been aspiring to the office, that they've been working in their life from an earlier age, because as we've noted in going through these various qualifications of elders, none of these qualities are something that just, boom, you wake up overnight. Oh, yeah, I'm hospitable. Oh, yeah, I've got a nice, calm head. And, oh, yeah, I'm not a fighter anymore. These are things that we must work on. We also, as we studied this morning, looked at the idea of being a husband of one wife. You know, as we study all of these things, we need to understand that the things that we do in our 30s, the things that we do in our 20s, the things that we do in our teens, affect whether or not we will be qualified to be elders. And so it's never too soon to begin as a young man to think of these things and to begin preparing yourself in such a way that you will be a man that is qualified. And we need to be encouraging our young men to work toward this goal. This is the reason why so many churches have gone decades without having men that are qualified, because they have not been encouraging their young men. In fact, it seems that some even go so far as to discourage their young men. Oh, you don't want to be an elder. You don't want that kind of responsibility. We see other men who have been elders and we see how it's affected them. And of course, we need to go back and look in Hebrews chapter 13 again and note that we're not to, as the congregation, we're not to make their task more difficult than it already is. We are to make their task even easier. That we're to obey those that rule over us and watch over us that are caring for our souls. And so keep that in mind as we've read in Hebrews 13 there in verse 17. Keep that in mind that we're making these young men see that it's an honor to be a leader in a local congregation. But it's a task that should not be as difficult as some make it out to be. We want to keep in mind some of the things we've talked about, and you know, we want to remind ourselves some of these things, and again, we want to keep in mind that there are three terms that are used in the New Testament that refer to the exact same office. That is the office, the terms elders, bishops, and pastors. These are used in a lot of different ways in the denominational world today. But we noted in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 17, and then again in verse 28, we noted that the Apostle Paul called together the elders from the church there in Ephesus, called them to the seaside port in Miletus. And we know that he used these three terms, overseer, shepherd, and elder, to refer to the exact same group of people. They're not three distinct offices. They're all just really different aspects of the office. The bishop or overseer, he's watching over. The elder signifies that he's an older gentleman, one that has, as we'll look in lessons to come, that's not a novice, one that has a good amount of experience. And then also you have the term pastor, which signifies a shepherd, one who is watching over and caring for the flock. And again, as we're looking at these things, we need to keep in mind we're not looking for businessmen, men who can keep the church in the black. That's not the primary concern. We're looking for men who will watch over the congregation. Too many times, congregations appoint men as elders because they're successful in business. And they go, well, if they can lead this business, they can lead the church. But they're solely concerned with the financial aspect of the local congregation. And as elders, they need to be men that are fully acquainted with the congregation. Again, you have that idea of a shepherd. And as I've mentioned before, we want to keep this in mind. One who is going to be appointed as an elder needs to be one that is well acquainted with every member of the congregation. He needs to know those members. He needs to be watching over those members. He needs to know when sickness spiritually begins in that member. Because just like a shepherd over a flock, he's out there constantly walking amongst the flock and watching over them and noting if one is limping or has some kind of a problem. He does what he can to help take care of that problem. And that's the idea that we have here with the eldership. And so we can truly see that a congregation is blessed, wonderfully blessed, when it has good, qualified men. We want to stress that. As we've noted in these lessons, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 2, an overseer then must be. These are qualities that he must have, must currently have. Not that, well, he used to have these qualities, but he doesn't have them anymore. No, he must continue to have those qualities. He must be these things. And when you look at all the things that he's to be, in looking at, as we noted last week, having self-control, that he's one that is prudent, sensible, he uses good judgment, he's given to hospitality, he's not controlled by any foreign substance, he's not one that's quick to fight, he's one that seeks for peace in the congregation. These are qualities that we need to be encouraging our young men to increase in, and that we need to be looking and seeing if there are men that have these qualities in this congregation. But as we began looking in the lesson this morning, we noted again that it is a requirement that he be the husband of one wife. And there's a lot of different ways, and I was talking with one of the brethren after services this morning. You know, you can go through 16 different commentaries, and you can get 16 different points of view on just about every single one of these things. And the thing I've been wanting us to do that is just put away the things that you've been taught all your life. Put away all these different things that your parents told you, that earlier preachers told you, that had become, in a way, Church of Christ doctrine. That this is the Church of Christ qualifications for an elder. Put all those things away and let the Word of God speak for itself. Let's not try to put into it what we think is best, because then we are saying we know better than God. And so let's be very careful. And not go on what mom and dad have taught us, not go on what the elders of the church before have taught us, but focus solely on the Word of God. And it's pretty simple, as we noted in our lesson this morning. Husband of one wife. He's not one who's married to more than one woman at the same time. He's not a bigamist. He's one that is devoted to that one woman. We noted also that if his wife passes away, does he need to step down? Well, he's no longer the husband of one wife. And we see that he must be the husband of one wife. So if the wife passes away, he needs to step down. Now, can he remarry and become an elder? Why, sure. Because if he remarries, he's still the husband of one wife. He's no longer married to the one. We noted in Romans chapter 7, Paul is very clear that the woman who was living with a man, married to another man, while she was still married, she was an adulteress. But the minute that man that she was previously married to died, she's no longer an adulterer. God does not view her as being married to two individuals. And the same would be true of an elder whose wife passes away, and if he remarries, he's not married to two women. He's only married to one. And the same thing would be true with divorce. If he is divorced for scriptural reasons, only if he's divorced for scriptural reasons and remarried, would he not be the husband of more than one wife. And so when we look at these things, let's keep that in mind and not go with what is oftentimes set forth. We also began looking at the subject of his children. As I've mentioned before, you know, when you talk to people about the qualifications of an elder, these are the ones that come up. Well, he's married, his kids are members of the church, he's qualified. And, you know, we don't even really begin to understand exactly what Paul is setting forth here. We need to look at what Paul tells Timothy and what Paul tells Titus. Those things work together. He's not going to, as we noted in the lesson this morning, he's not going to give instructions to Titus that he doesn't give to Timothy. He's not going to give instructions to Timothy that he's not giving to Titus. The things that we read in Titus have to work hand in hand with what Paul presented in his instructions to Timothy. And so we noted that the elder is one that, first and foremost, he has to have children. He has to be a father. He must be a father. He must be one that is managing his house well, is what we noted in our lesson this morning. And that really encompasses all the other things. A lot of people want to begin to add additional qualifications above and beyond what the Scriptures present. But note that Paul is saying this is someone who has control over his house and that he rules it with dignity. Now there's a big thing there, because you can get control over your house and not be dignified at all. There are those that get control of their kids in the stores, but there's nothing dignified about the way they go about doing it. An elder is one who has truly been carefully grooming his children and raising them with a proper respect for authority. And that's what we noted in our lesson this morning. We also noted in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 6, that in many translations it reads, having children who believe or children who are faithful. And the big discussion on this is, does it mean that they are faithful to the Lord or that they're faithful to the parents? They're faithful to the father. And when you put what Paul tells Titus here in Titus chapter 1 and you put it together with what he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's referring to, I firmly believe, it is referring to the relationship that they have with their father, their earthly father. It's not referring to whether or not they have become members of the Lord's church. It's referring to, do they have the respect for their father? Are they faithful to him? Because it's talking about an elder must be one who manages his own household well. One who has got control over his house and is directing it well. Now, we can go in and we can use a lot of man's reasonings and we can go, well, yes, yeah, it would definitely be better if his children have obeyed the gospel and are faithful members. But you know, it doesn't take much for someone to be baptized and to sit in a pew. And people automatically go, well, they're Christians and therefore he's qualified. And those children are no more members of the Lord's church than anybody walking along the streets. You see, the thing is, this is his relationship with his children. He has a good relationship. And another thing I want to speak about before I move on to the other points is, well, let's look at some of the leaders that God has chosen for his people throughout time. And perhaps we can learn from some mistakes that they made. Take Eli, for example. Eli was one of the last of the judges there, right before Samuel. Eli was a man chosen by God to be a judge over his people, to be a leader to the people. What were Eli's sons famous for? Being the most horrible reprobates you can imagine. Samuel. Samuel comes along. He's chosen by God to be the last of the judges. What's Samuel's children known for? Being worse than Eli's. The people come up to Samuel and said, look, we don't want your sons to rule over us. They're doing horrible things. We don't want them. You see, I think this is why we need to focus on an elder as one who manages his household well. Because there's a problem that I see in a number of situations. I've seen this in my life. I've seen it in preachers. I've seen it in elders. They get so focused on the work, they forget their families. And that's why we see there's this quality that's necessary, is he's one that manages his household well. He is a hands-on father. He is there in every aspect of the children's life. He's encouraging them, raising them the best that he can. And an elder needs to be one. Again, these are things that he must be. He must continue to manage his own household well. Once he becomes an elder, it's not like, okay, kids, I've got all these people over here I've got to take care of. I can't be at home anymore. The minute a man begins to give more attention to the Lord's church than he does to his own family, and he begins to lose his own family, I believe he loses his qualifications as an elder. And I'm sure others have seen it as well, where men, whether they be preachers or, because preachers, unfortunately, many times are thrown into a leadership position whether they want to be or not, preachers and elders have lost their children because they've devoted so much time and effort into the local church. He must continue to raise his children well, to manage his household well. Now, as we continue looking at the lesson, another question that comes up, a big conflict that arises, and I got rebuked heavily by two members in the congregation when I preached this before. Must it be a plurality of children? Well, it says it right there. Children, right? He's got to have children. That's plural. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. And that's where people stop with it. Now let's go back in time. 6 years. If someone came up to me and said, Tim, do you have any children? I would have said, no, I don't have any children. I have a child. Is that the way that you would have responded? You go back 6 years, Austin's not in the picture, we only have Brooklyn. Someone comes up to me and says, do you have any children? I'm going to say, yes, we have Brooklyn. It is well understood that in this plural, it's a plural class, that it includes the singular as well. We can see this throughout the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 20, and let's look there in verse 28. And let's just read some things in the Scriptures, and let's draw some proper conclusions from these things. Because it is well taught by many that it means, well, if an elder only has one child, he cannot, or if a man only has one child, he cannot be qualified to be an elder. That's becoming more narrow than what the Scriptures present. In Luke chapter 20, let's look there in verse 28. Here we have them coming up trying to question the Lord. It says, they questioned Him saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother." So if they only have one child, then he's sinning? Is that the point that's being made here? Let's bring it into modern perspective. Let's say I've never gotten married. My brother Jeff gets married and he passes away. We're living under the old Jewish law. Then I would step in and I would marry his wife and I would raise up children in his name. Actually, it'd be Dan because he's the oldest and that's the only one that matters under the Jewish law. And two grandparents as well. But I would go in and I would raise children. Now let's say that only one child is born. Does that mean I've sinned? That I'm not keeping the Jewish law? That only one child is born? Am I not raising children up in the name of my brother? You see, we can understand that it includes the singular. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here we have some instructions that are given to Timothy on taking widows into the number, those that are widows indeed, those that can be taken into the number and cared for by the local church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 4, we see some qualifications are necessary. It says, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." So, Paul is saying, if your mother becomes a widow, you have a responsibility to take care of her. But he's saying that if you're an only child, you don't have to. Is that what Paul is presenting here? Did he present a loophole for those that are only child? Because that, if you're going to take, this is the exact same word that we find used here in the qualifications of the elders. It's the exact same word used in the exact same case. So if we're going to say an elder has to have more than one child to be qualified, then we're going to have to say that if a widow has only one child, that child is not responsible for his mother. But we know for a fact that's not the truth. We understand in this case that children includes the singular. Go on down to verse 10. Here, continuing in the qualifications of those of widows that are be added to the number. In verse 10, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Again, if a widow has only one child, let's say we have a lady in our midst, and she's raised up only one child, child has passed away or whatever and is not able to take care of his mother. And she's 60, she follows in with all of these other qualifications are being set forth. She's only been married to one man. She's raised up a child. We turn to that widow in need and we tell her, "I'm sorry, if you'd have had more children, if you'd have had a plurality of children, we could help you. But since you only had one, sorry, we can't take you into the number." Do you see the ridiculousness of that train of thought? And yet this is a doctrine that is taught throughout churches, throughout the U.S. If a man only has one child, he's not qualified to be an elder. Well, if you're going to use that reasoning, then a woman who only has one child is not qualified to be taken into the number if that child has passed away. Sorry, ma'am, you should have had more than one child. But that's not all what the Scriptures are teaching. Again, the same word is used in all of these instances to refer to this plurality that includes the singular. Before Austin came along, if I was filling out an application for something or any kind of informative thing, and it says, "Do you have children?" "Yes." "List those children." "Brooklyn Nicole Henderson." "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, you didn't put more than one child down." You can't. You say, we understand that. I don't understand why it is so difficult. Well, here's where human reasoning begins to come in. Well, I believe, and this is exactly what you hear, I believe, they don't go to the Scriptures because they don't have Scripture to back it up. I believe that a man is more qualified to be an elder if he's raised more than one child. Because he's dealt with multiple personalities and conflicts in the family and things of that nature. So therefore, I believe a man is more qualified to be an elder. Do you understand what you're doing? You're saying, God, I don't think your qualifications are strict enough. I think we need to go a step further. And we're sinning in doing that. We need to accept what the Word of God says. Accept it and apply it. Quick question. If a man is married to one woman and he has one child, well, right there you have two personalities. You got two different personalities, don't you? Oh, she may look just like her mother, but she is not. She is not. He may look just like his dad. And he's a lot like his dad, but there's different in personalities. So there, that argument there. Well, if he has more than one child, he's able to deal with conflicts in the family. You mothers ever have conflicts with your daughters or your sons and things? And how many times have you said, like my mother, just wait till your... Oh, wait, my mom never had to say wait for your... Never had to say wait for your dad to get home because he was in the office just down the hall, usually. Wait till your father gets home. Having to deal with conflict right there. And so we can see very clearly that a man who has only one child is just as qualified to be an elder as one who has more than one child. The multiplicity of children does not change the fact of whether or not a man is qualified. We see here, as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1, we see that it's inclusive of the singular. In Titus chapter 2, let's look over there real quick and look at what Paul is saying in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we find in verse 3, the older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And note, they are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So there's a loophole. If you don't want to love your kids, just have one. Because if this doesn't include the singular, then you got a loophole saying, well, I don't really like my... I don't like kids, and so if I have one, I don't have to love it. The Bible says I only have to love my children if I have more than one. No, we clearly understand that when Paul is writing this, that the older women are to instruct the younger women to love their children, it means they're to love their child as well. The singular is included in the plural. Well, another question rises up. Must all of the children be faithful? Again, this depends on your take on what the Scriptures are presenting. And I think when you look at the Scriptures and you look at what's being talked about and you look at the Greek that's being used and the words and the way that they're defined, yeah, all of the children need to have respect to the father. All of the children need to continue to have the respect for the father. This is where you get into some trouble with those who say, well, they've got to be members of the Lord's church. We had a good friend, well, a good acquaintance. We didn't know him long enough to really call him friends, but a good acquaintance who had two or three boys, already graduated high school, headed off to college when they were blessed with a little girl. Now, as far as I could tell, in every way, he was qualified by any stringent qualifications you want to look at. His sons were members of the Lord's church. He was qualified. He had only been married the one time. He was qualified. He fit all the qualifications. Is he instantly disqualified when that baby comes in? As long as he raises that child to give him the respect that he should, then no. I don't see how he would be. If he's managing his household well. And that's the umbrella that all these other things fit under. But he must continue to manage his family well. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the parent-child relationship doesn't stop necessarily. We see that the father is to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You go back to verse 2 and look at what it says. Or go back to verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you. This first commandment with promise. So that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. As a child, am I to stop honoring my father when I reach a certain age? Now, do I get a certain level of independence? Well, you betcha. And I had to assert that independence when I felt like my father was stepping across the line when he came to visit us in Louisiana one time and he told me how to run my house. I was like, I appreciate that. But if I want the air conditioner running and the patio door wide open, I'm paying the electric bill. Now, unfortunately, my father and I, neither of us acted right in that situation. But yes, there is a separation, but there still must continue to be that honor for the father, that respect for the father. Even in that, I still have respect for my father. I just want him to respect me as well. And that respect, that managing of the father, the respect of the father to the son to the father, it continues on. I still bear responsibilities to my parents. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 again. Here again we find the Apostle Paul dealing with the subject of widows and the responsibilities of taking care of those that are widows. And he talks about those that have children. Again in verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, they still have a responsibility to care for their parents. It shouldn't fall upon the Lord's church. When my grandfather passed away, my grandmother was the husband of one wife. She had raised her children. She had shown hospitality above and beyond what would be expected of her. She fit all of these things. Should she have been taken into the number of the local church? No, because she had two children that needed to be the ones that took care of her. They still had a responsibility to her. And in the lack of children, she had a number of grandchildren that had a responsibility. I grew a little ill with some of my cousins because I didn't think they were showing her the care and concern that they should, living right down the road from her. And I felt like some of us who were living 8 and 10, 12 hours away were showing more than they were. But that's beside the point. I still have responsibilities to my parents. And the responsibility of the parents continue on. But you know what? There reaches a point in time where a father is no longer in control of his children. That he can suggest, he can give insight, but there's nothing further that a father can do. And that's where we go back and look into the Old Testament where we see that we are to raise a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. All you can do is do the best that you can in teaching them and presenting them the Word of God to try to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, instruction. But there comes a point in time where you're no longer able to control these things. But if you've raised your children well, they're going to continue in that most of the time. Because with every rule, there's an exception, isn't it? When we look at these things, we need to look at the father-child relationship. Has he managed his household well? Does he continue to manage his household well? Everything else fits within that commandment, that qualification. All these other things. How many children he's supposed to have? He's just told he has to have children. One qualifies. He's to have one wife. And he's to manage his household well. We need to be looking at the men. You know, there are so many things that the world and members of the church try to put into these qualifications. And I've tried to keep them somewhat brief and just looking, this is what the Bible says. And I have encouraged you to take these things, not listen to what Tim Henderson has to say, but look to the Scriptures and study them yourself. And begin studying the men of this congregation. And if we have men that meet these qualifications, we're going to look at the qualification of not being a novice and being apt to teach, Lord willing, in sermons to come. Because that's another very important thing that I think gets neglected in a lot of ways as far as being apt to teach. There's a lot of different ways that people view that. And let's look at what the Scriptures have to say on this subject. But as we're looking at these things, we want to be investigating the men of this congregation. Let's not be jaded. I've seen churches destroyed because there was men in a local congregation that knew they were not qualified and they were going to do anything they could to keep qualified men from being appointed as elders, and they've gone on for 50 years just about without a single man qualified. But they've run off three or four men that have gone on to be elders in other congregations. Qualified men. If we have men that are qualified, let's do what we can to get them appointed so that this church will have the leadership that it needs. The leadership that God requires of His congregations, of His people. This isn't an optional thing. Remember, Paul told Titus, you go to Crete and you fix that which is lacking. You take care of that which is remaining. There needs to be elders in the local church. Remember the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey. He traveled up through the region of Galatia. He traveled through these cities in Galatia, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. What did he do? As soon as he headed back through, he appointed elders in every congregation. Paul and Barnabas saw this to be a very important thing. And we need to view it with that same importance. And if we do not have men that are qualified, let's work towards having men that are qualified. Let's encourage our young men, our middle-aged men, to increase in these qualities, to aspire to the office. Let's not discourage them by talking about how horrible the office of an elder is. Because as members of the local church, it is our responsibility to make the job easy. But this church, this congregation, desperately needs elders. It's been going on for, what, almost 20 years? 15, 20 years without any elders. The time has passed for us to work towards these things. Continue to study these things. Study them at home. Take these outlines, study them. Study them with your wife, with your children. Continue to dwell on these things and make sure that you're looking at these things from the Scriptures, not from what mom and dad told you, not from what preachers have told you or other Christians or elders. You look solely at what the Word of God has to say. And if we have men, let's appoint them. As we get to a conclusion of these lessons, should go on maybe about another week or two. As we get to the conclusion of these lessons, we want to begin having names put forth of those that you feel that are qualified. And then as those names are put forth, we'll bring them before the congregation. We'll have a discussion over these names. And we'll work towards appointing the men that the congregation approves of as being qualified. If you have doubts over the qualities of certain men that are put forth, I suggest you be very careful and make sure that you're not allowing this to come from a personal perspective, but that you have scriptural reasons for those doubts. And not just, I have a personal beef or I just have a personal opinion. Those things need to be left behind. When we're going to appoint elders, we want to do things by the book. And that book is God's Word. But again, we may not have men that are qualified. And we have to have a plurality. One man's not enough. We always read of elders. Let's work with our young men. Ken, Nathan, Dan, CJ, me. Let's encourage those. I'm not exactly on the young end of the spectrum anymore. But let's encourage them to increase in these qualities, to put these qualities into their life, and help them to see the responsibility that they have to work towards leadership in the local congregation. But again, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who is here that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to close out a worship service without offering the invitation that should be offered. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you understand that your sin separates you from God, then now is the time to come forward and confess your belief, to repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, to become a child of God, to become a part of His body, part of His family. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. Now's the time to return. Perhaps you're a man in the congregation that you've wasted your life and not prepared yourself to be a leader in the Lord's church. You've just wasted your time. I believe that's something that you need to take up with God and you need to repent of and strive to be what God desires of you. Again, as we've looked at all these qualities, only a few of them are not qualities that every Christian must have. Not every Christian has to have children. Not every Christian has to get married. But you look at all the other qualities that we've looked at. These are qualities that every Christian needs to have in their life and be increasing in. If you find you're lacking in these things, then make your life right with God. Now, as we stand and as we sing.